Through the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of Christian sanctification, which is one of the most important doctrines for us to understand as Christians. And it's about God's continuing work in our lives after we become Christians to make us more holy. And I've been reading a classic book on the subject, which is by a man called J.C. Ryle. It's quite an old book. And the very first chapter, he speaks about the problem of sin. And he says that anyone who wants to attain a right view about Christian holiness must begin by examining what he calls the vast and solemn subject of sin. He says that wrong views about holiness are generally traceable to wrong views about sin. It's not a subject that I enjoy preaching on. I'll just be really clear on that. But it's a subject that is absolutely vital that I do preach on. Because everything that we give thanks to God for, especially the death of our Lord, doesn't make any sense if we haven't come to terms with the problem of sin. And it's particularly relevant in today's culture, because the issue of sin is just not really in the vocabulary anymore. I mean, if the word sin is often on a dieting program. There's companies that do dieting programs, and they talk about how many sins did you get this week? And it's really about how many chocolate biscuits you had. And they say it's oh so sinful when you have too many calories. And it's almost like the meaning of the word is lost. But I had another experience this week which really brought it to me with full force. I was feeling very heavy yesterday because I was watching, I don't watch much television, but I was watching a historical program, quite intense, The Rise of the Third Reich, and it's on BBC iPlayer at the moment. And it really speaks about how Germany went from democracy to dictatorship within a few months. And it does, they have lots of historians sort of speaking about the different politicians at that time. And all of them were gripped by a will to power. They wanted to be in power. And they were ruthless. And people like Heinrich Himmler, who was in charge of the SS, Adolf Hitler himself, and Rom, who was in charge of the stormtroopers, or Göring. And as you looked at it, you just thought, Satan has really got a hold of this group of people. And it was so oppressive as I was watching it, and I thought, this is so heavy. I just feel this affecting my Sunday preparation. And you know, do I really want to be that heavy? And then a verse from Genesis, which says in Genesis 6, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And God said to Noah, he was sorry that he had made his creation. And there it is in Scripture, that same power of sin was there in the beginning. And we see in Genesis the spread of sin. So I don't make any apology for preaching on it tonight, but I want to tell you that there will be a turning point. There will be a turning point. There'll be a pointing to Christ. And if I was to sum up what I wanted to say tonight, I would say that sin is very powerful, but the cross is so much more powerful. The power of the cross and the power of what Christ has done. But if we think about what sin is, There's a few words that can just help to sum it up. First of all, sin is powerful. And in our reading tonight, we said that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. That although even as Christians, sin is very powerful. There's no human being on the earth apart from Jesus Christ who was sinless. And even when we become Christians, sin, the roots of sin are still powerfully there, and they have to be resisted. Not only the power of sin, but the pollution of sin. This reading from Mark chapter 7 tells us that it's not the foods that we eat, which is quite topical given that many of the dieting programs have got sins for food. And of course, the Pharisees were very particular about what they ate. There was clean and there was unclean foods, but Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, it's not about what you eat, it's not about what goes into you that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of you. It's a rather obvious metaphor for what he's talking about there. But what he's talking about is that sin, the origin of sin is actually inside our hearts, that we're born into sin as a result of our relationship to Adam. A very important doctrine, which again today, by many theologians, is taken as the Bible's not really saying that. And Adam is not a real person and original sin. But actually, Adam was a real historical person. Jesus spoke about Adam. And the Apostle Paul speaks about Adam. It's even the smallest child. You can see that it's not long before a small child is looking for ways to be naughty. And often we say that they're a little angel, but they're not, are they? They're not little angels. And none of us are. But if you think about the pollution of sin, it's really saying that our life is fouled up, our life is dirty, and it doesn't take much of the imagination to actually think about some of the things we might do that would make us feel dirty. And the issue of guilt is a very common issue. There's a drama which is about to come out on, it must be the BBC, because I only watch BBC iPlayer, and it's called Guilt. And it's rather dramatic, the trailer. I don't think I'll be watching it. But apparently it's all about the problem of guilt. And isn't that a universal problem across the whole of the world? And the Psalms are wonderful because they give us a way of praying when we feel guilty. Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. What do you do when you feel guilty? Do you pray about it? And not only the issue of guilt, the issue of shame. When we have been forgiven, and yet we still can't face other people. And the Psalms also help us with that, that those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. Psalm 25. So if you're experiencing these human emotions which come with the issue of sin, then you can do something about it. God has provided grace in his word to help us to pray. Of course, sin is breaking the law, which is okay for a religious person. They understand what that means. because maybe they've grown up with the Bible in their lives, and when they hear that the sin is transgression against the law, they know what that means. But what happens if you've never been to church? If you've never had God's ways explained to you, how do you relate to the issue of sin? Well, looking at Romans chapter 1, it speaks about sin as being an idolatry. We want control of our lives and we don't want God to control our lives. We don't want God controlling us. And we take created things and we set our hearts on them. So in a sense, speaking to someone who doesn't have a religious background, saying that sin is transgression against the law, might not make any sense to them. But you may want to show them that sin is about worshiping anything other than our Creator, putting other things before Him and shutting Him out. But when Jesus tells us that sin is powerful, He gives us this wonderful promise that if He sets us free, we are free indeed. And we're coming to that. Sin is also not only polluting and powerful, sin creates a partition. It's because He's a holy God, we can't relate to Him. It's particularly I'm speaking of a non-Christian here, someone who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins are separating you from God. And if you want to be reconciled to God, you have to come and have your sins forgiven. In Isaiah, it speaks about God not hearing our prayers when we're completely going against Him. That's in Isaiah chapter 1. But in Isaiah 54, there's an amazing promise. An amazing promise. It says, "For a brief moment I abandoned you. With deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." So there's great hope. There's great hope. And the hope is in the character of God. That God is holy, but listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. So perhaps you're getting to know the Christian gospel, you're getting to know the Christian faith, and you're hearing that God is a holy God, a God who must punish sin. But are you also learning more about His character? He's not only a holy God, He's a gracious God. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. Are you getting to know Him? Get to know Him. There's great hope in His character. How do we get to know Him? We look to Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father on earth. And in Mark chapter 2, we have this wonderful story of how the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the sinners, the tax collectors. And they said, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said these wonderful words. Let's enjoy these words as we know that we too struggle with sin. Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is the Lord of truth, and he's the friend of sinners. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He doesn't hold back on telling us the truth about ourselves, but he offers us grace and mercy. The greatest hope for sinners like you and like me is that Jesus gave his life to set us free. This is what he said in Mark chapter 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? That is, he came to pay the price of our freedom. He came to pay the price of sin. When he hung on the cross, he took God's anger upon himself. And because he died in our place, we are set free from that condemnation. And there's implications for us and how we live. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see how that link between sin and sanctification is absolutely crucial. This morning we looked at the truth that you have to serve somebody. You have to either serve God or serve sin. You cannot serve two masters. And the metaphor that Paul is using is that of slavery, to emphasize that we need to have obedience. And there's a fruitfulness in our lives if we follow the way of holiness. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then there's all the acts of the sinful nature, which is the consequence of living under the reign of sin. Perhaps you've heard this before. Perhaps you've heard that sin is a problem, and you're prepared to agree that it's a problem, that you're even prepared to accept that it's your problem. And you know that Jesus Christ has come to deal with that problem. But have you gone to the next step? And the Bible calls this repentance. Again, from Isaiah chapter 1, it says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice and encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? As white as snow. Totally fresh start, just like a snowfall. As you wake up in the morning, you see the whole garden. No footprints, nothing, just. But it's better than that, because the problem is completely dealt with. So when the snow melts, you know, maybe it's not quite a perfect picture, but it's just helping us to know that there's a complete cleansing is taking place. And I think there's a lot of people in today's culture that are saying, how can I be clean? How can I be acceptable? And we do all kinds of things, don't we, to make ourselves acceptable to others and acceptable to ourselves. Only God can make us clean. Only God can make us acceptable. And only God can make us at peace in our own skin. Now, why do people self-harm so much? But God can make us comfortable in our own skin. God can give us peace. God can lift our shame. God can take away our guilt. And the way to that is repentance. And repentance is a gift. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you've heard somebody shouting the words, "Repent, repent." And it sounds very angry. But it says in Romans chapter 2 that it's very kind. I always thought repentance was a very angry word. But Romans chapter 2 tells me that it's a kind word. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that God's kindness leads you to repentance. His great love for us. His great desire that we be reconciled to him. And that can only happen if we turn away from our sins. And that's a humble thing. And the reason why it doesn't happen often is because of our pride. In James chapter 4, it tells us that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord to know this repentance. And there's a difference between genuine repentance and superficial repentance. And it's a crucial difference because genuine repentance leads to that peace and that joy and that eternal life. Christians, we need to repent throughout our lives, not just to become a Christian. It's an ongoing thing. Some of you are on the Freedom in Christ course. And one of the great blessings of that course is that we're going to have a day learning about repentance, and it's a total gift. Everyone that's done that day has been really surprised that a day focused on repentance can be such a wonderful blessing, as you get very specific, as the things are taken to God one by one. It's a gift. But it says in 2 Corinthians 7 that there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. We often hear today about political apologies. Have you heard about that? Where people are asked to apologize and they really don't want to apologize. And maybe like 10 days later, they'll issue an apology. And the person who's asked for the apology is even more offended because it wasn't a proper apology. And it says in this 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If it's a godly sorrow, there's a humility about it. There's a lack of defensiveness about it. There's a teachableness in the spirit. There's a sorrow, but also an eagerness to put things right. Sometimes we can't put things right, but a desire to put things right is in our hearts when we have a genuine repentance. We produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So all of that is preparation. Preparation for the amazing grace that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to finish by reading a scripture which, as I said this morning, is one of the key verses in the book of Romans. And in summary, it says that God's grace is more powerful than our sin. As we come, brothers and sisters, tonight around the Lord's table, and God may bring to mind things that He wants us to confess, things that He wants us to repent of, things He wants us to work with His Holy Spirit on, to grow and to change. Remember that He does it because He's kind. And He does it in the context of His great victory, His great victory on the cross. It says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to prepare for communion now, and we're going to sing